Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll be reading from verse 11 down through verse 25. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Beloved, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Beloved, be subject or be submissive for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read a passage like this, it absolutely challenges me to the core. Because I want you to think about what we just read. In verses 11 and 12, we read that we're sojourners or exiles. In other words, we are. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a person without a home. Now, I know we live here and everything, but spiritually speaking, you're a person without a home here on earth. Then he goes on to say, you don't have a citizenship here on earth, but Peter then challenges us to be subjective or be submissive to government. And then he goes on to say that we're also to be subjective to those who are in authority over us, either at work or at school. So we're to be submissive to our bosses, to our supervisors. If you're a student, you're to be submissive to your teachers. And that absolutely challenges me to the core. I want to share with you, because your mind's probably spinning right now too, because as I studied this passage, you know, a ton of questions came up. So I want to share with you five challenges right off the bat. Let's just get it out there. Why this passage is so challenging. First of all, we don't like to be told what to do. There's not a single one of us in this room that wants to be told what to do. We want to do things our way, when we want to do it, according to our timing. And those of you who have children, you know that this is just the natural inclination, the natural tendency that just flows from our children. I didn't have to teach my children to say no. They just learned it. It's part of their sinful nature. It just came out. I have to teach them to say yes. They are saying no all the time. Yesterday, we were driving. I didn't even say anything and they were saying no. And I'm thinking to myself, you might as well just wait for me to tell you to do something, then you can say no. You're wasting your nose. We don't like to be told what to do. That's why this passage is so challenging. Secondly, we live in a society that views submission as a weakness. Now think about this. From the time that you were a kid, you were taught that you need to stand up for yourself. You were never taught to submit. Maybe if you're in a Christian home. But for the most part, we were taught that we need to stand up for ourselves. And we still see that today. We still live in a world that sends the message that you need to take care of yourself because no one's going to take care of you. Thirdly, we have seen the doctrine of submission misused and perverted and used in a way to control. And that may be your background. You may have come from a background where they taught submission in an unbiblical way and it oppressed you. You felt smashed down. And so for you, when you hear the idea of submitting, your stomach is just turning. Because you know that that doctrine was completely perverted at some point in your Christian life. Another challenge. It's a challenge because we've witnessed leaders and politicians who use their power in the most evil of ways. And the idea that we are to submit to their authority just absolutely appalls us. But it seems as if that's what the passage is telling us. We'll get into it a little bit more in a second. And then the fifth challenge is that somewhere along your working career or in your scholastic career, you have been under the authority of a very, very difficult boss or a very, very difficult teacher or professor. And so the idea of submitting to that person, and maybe that's where you're at today, and you think of your boss, you think of your supervisor, your teacher, your professor, who's really making it difficult for you, and the thought of submitting yourself to them, that just seems very, very difficult. Okay, so just understand that I understand the challenges to this passage. Okay, I understand them. And we're going to try to work with them. But what I want to do is I want to try to unpack it so that we see that submission is not a weakness. That it's in fact a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And that it allows us to actually be a part of the furthering of God's kingdom by the way we submit to authority. Think about that. The way we choose to submit to authority can actually, according to this passage, have a way to make a difference for God's kingdom. Now, I think it's really, really important that we get a background of this particular letter, what's going on with the early believers, so we have the proper context in which this particular passage was written. So, Christians at this time were under just incredible persecution, accusations, lies, slander. According to one commentator, here are just a few of the lies that were brought against Christians. Because Christians celebrated communion by saying the words, "This is my body." You know, when we have communion, the Lord's Supper, and we see the bread as a symbol of Christ's body, and when they used to say that, they were accused of cannibalism. Because early believers called their meeting agape or love fest, they were accused of sexual immorality and incest. Okay, these are the leaders that Peter's telling them that you need to submit to. Just gives you a little context. Christians were accused of damaging trade and hurting the economy. Now, if you want to find a way to be hated in a community, hurt the economy. They were accused of turning servants against their master because many of them were converting to Christianity. Christianity was coming in and it was speaking to the hearts of these servants. And for the first time, they felt like their life had meaning and purpose. But the slave owners, they thought, no, this Christianity, it's ruining our business. But above all, early Christians were accused of disloyalty to Caesar because no Christian would worship him. So that's the background. And that's the circumstances that many of these believers were finding themselves. So beginning in verse 11, Peter begins by telling us that we are sojourners and exiles here on earth. Now, both of those words are typically not words we use. Sojourners means making a temporary stay. So in other words, the place where you reside, it's not your home. You're just passing through. You're just a pilgrim. That's what a sojourner is. And an exile means being separated from one's country. So this passage, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this passage is telling you, it's telling me, that you are a sojourner and that you are an exile. In other words, when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you went, spiritually, you went from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to another kingdom, the kingdom of light. And yeah, we live here and we walk around, but spiritually speaking, where it matters most, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your home is not here on this earth. But when that happened, when you went from one kingdom to another, you didn't lose something called your old nature or your flesh. You know, the Bible talks about flesh, and sometimes it's used like, you know, real flesh that you can pinch. But sometimes it's used in reference to the non-material part of you that still desires, still has inclinations towards sin. And so our passage tells us that we're to abstain from the passions of the flesh. In other words, when we were part of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, we fed that flesh. We wanted to feed it. But now that we're part of another kingdom, we want to abstain from feeding that flesh. We don't want to feed it any longer. We want to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And it goes on to say that there's actually a battle within your soul. And if you're a believer, you know what that battle's like. You battle it every day. Even though that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of His kingdom, there's still a pull to sin. And that's the flesh desiring things of this world. And so what we have to do as sojourners and as exiles, we have to match everything, every part of our life, we match it up to this. There's not one aspect of our life that we don't just put it right on top of here and say, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Lord, how do you want me to handle relationships? Lord, how do you want me to handle this conflict in my marriage? Lord, how do you want me to handle sex? Lord, how do you want me to handle what I watch on the internet? Lord, how do you want me to handle television? Lord, how do you want me to handle my relationship with my boss? There's not one aspect of your life, now that you're part of God's kingdom, that you don't just lay it over His Word and say, Lord, what's Your will in this area for my life? But there's another side of the coin too. So we not only abstain from the passions of the flesh, but we also keep our conduct good so that Gentiles or non-believers will see our lives and they'll see that it's an honorable life and that although they speak evil of us, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So there's two sides of this coin. You see that? On one side of the coin, we're abstaining from giving in to those fleshly desires. On the other side of the coin, we're doing good deeds. And that is such a wonderful word in the Greek. That word good It means galos. Galos. And it cracks me up because my grandmother used to tell me that all the time. She said, Jimmy, ise galo bevi? Ise galo bevi? Are you a good boy, Jimmy? Are you a good boy? And galos, it means more than just good external behavior. There's more to it. It's behavior that's so good, it actually causes an attraction about yourself. It actually makes you beautiful. It actually makes you handsome. It makes you winsome. People see that attract, and it's got nothing to do with your physical beauty. Okay? It has nothing to do with that. It's an inner beauty that just radiates outward because of your good deeds. So Peter lays it out this way for them. Yes, you're being mistreated. Your flesh wants to rebel. You want revenge. And in fact, before your conversion, you probably would have rebelled. But now you are part of a new kingdom, and this earth is no longer your home, so I want you to do something so radical, so counterintuitive, that non-believers will see your good deeds as something beautiful. So that's the introduction before you get to verse 13, where he tells us to submit or be subjective. In other words, he's getting us geared, he's getting our minds ready for what that is, that good deed. And that good deed is submission. That's the good deed. Now, I want to just pause here for a second, because if we went around and we asked each of you to define submission, we'd probably get, every one of you would have a different answer. So just so that we're on the same page, let's just take a minute or so, and let's just, I want to suggest to you one working definition for us, so that we're all together on this. And I want to start by describing what submission is not. Okay, this is what it's not. It's not merely external behavior. Okay? It's not merely external behavior. Now, I hate to keep on using illustrations for my kids, but I see this all the time. I ask them to do something, and they go through the act of doing it, but are their hearts there? Are their hearts there when they're taking Elmo and just throwing him in the toy chest? Yeah, they're cleaning up, they're doing the external act, but their heart isn't there. So it's not merely an external behavior. It's not, like our society says, a sign of weakness. Listen, anyone can exert their force or their will on another person. That doesn't take any great strength or talent or ability. Anybody can do that. It's not an act that is done for personal gain. It is real interesting that in this passage, Peter is sure to mention the emperor and the governor. He's given us the full range. He's also given us the master who is unkind. So he's given us the full range. So he's saying not only the people on top that make the laws, but the people who implement the laws as well. Not only the good boss, but the bad boss as well. Not only upper management, but mid, lower, even your peers. He's telling us to submit to. So this is not an act done for personal gain, because the world does that all the time. The world will submit, but the world will submit for personal gain. It's to one's best interest at times to submit. It is. Because they'll get to score points with their boss or their company, earn their way up. But the world picks and chooses who they're going to submit to. But we're different. We're part of a new kingdom. And so we don't operate that way. We submit to everybody. So what is it? If that's what it's not, what is it? First and foremost, again, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. Yeah, you're actually doing something, but your heart's in it too. There's a collaboration there between the two. Secondly, it's done in obedience to God. In verse 13 it says, be subject for what? For the Lord's sake. We're doing this for the Lord. We're not doing this to earn points for ourselves. We're not submitting to our boss and to the government to bring glory to ourselves. We're doing this for the Lord's sake, to honor Him, to make much of His name. Thirdly, it's an unnatural response. It goes against our fleshly instincts. There's nothing inside of you that desires really to submit other than God's Spirit that wants you to obey. And lastly, it puts the needs of others before ourselves. That's what submission is all about. It's about other people. It's other focus. So let me just sort of collapse that all in one phrase. Submission is an attitude coupled with behavior that voluntarily seeks to serve others rather than self. Okay, let me say it one more time. Submission is an attitude, so we're talking about the heart, coupled with behavior, there's actually something that you do, that voluntarily, no one's forcing you to do this, you're doing it on your own, seeks to serve others rather than self. And we see that in many different aspects of relationships. Children are to submit to their parents. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. We are called to submit to one another. The author of Hebrews calls us to submit to our church leaders. All of us are commanded to submit to God. And this morning in our text, it tells us we are to submit to government and our workplace authority. But do you see the agenda? Do you see the purpose? Do you see the driving force behind it? Now, some of you are thinking right now, does the Bible really tell us that we need to submit to government or to our employer at all costs? What happens if they tell us to do something that contradicts God's Word? I mean, after all, we were part of this kingdom, now we're over here, we want to try to live according to God's ways, and if we have a government or if we have a boss that wants us to compromise on our morals, compromise on biblical principles, what are we to do? And I would say that Scripture is very clear on this, that there's a higher order, that we always follow God's law first, God's principles first. And that if we're ever called to disobey that in respect, we defy the law. And we see that throughout Scripture. There's examples of this in the Bible. When Pharaoh commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all the boys, out of fear and reverence, actually the boys were newborns. They were new, not all the boys, newborns. Those two midwives, disobeyed those orders. When Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that everyone should bow down and worship an idol, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to do it. When Darius signed a decree that all people were to pray only to him, Daniel rebelled against that. So, yes, there is a time to disobey government. What we're talking about here, Peter's not writing to one of those situations. He's talking about Christians who are under persecution, where they have the choice. Are we going to rebel against that? Or are we still going to submit to their authority? Now, what's the application? What's this particular application for us today? Now, first of all, I would say that generally speaking, in this country, we have it pretty good. There are brothers and sisters around this world who are suffering terribly today. They cannot worship. They cannot pray openly. We still are able to do that here in this country. If we do have differences, we have avenues to appropriately share those differences with some of our elected officials. So we actually have it pretty good. But I think that there's still applications for us today. Let me just mention a few that I jotted down. Maybe at lunchtime you guys can think of some more. I think that we can honor God by submitting to government, by paying our taxes honestly and without grumbling. Okay? That's one way. I think we can show gratitude for our police officers for what they do for us. Even the one on the bike. Who, by the way, did pull me over. If you're building something in town, we need to submit to the various building codes. We just do it. When we have to re-register our car, and there's a gazillion people, and we're waiting for 15, 30, 45 minutes, our ticket finally gets called, and we go up there, and we, oh no, it says D5, and I've got B5. So now I have to go back and sit down for another 15 minutes. But when I do get called up there, I'm not going to huff and puff like everybody else who went up to that window. I'm going to be a little bit different. I'm going to pray for my president and for elected officials. Even if I might disagree on some points philosophically, morally, I'm still going to pray for them because I'm called to submit to their authority. For most of us, submitting to the government is not really what challenges us most. I think what really challenges us is workplace submission. So let's again pick it up in verse 18 and let's just see what this passage is telling us in terms of submitting to our bosses, submitting to our teachers. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Let me just pause here for a second. Some of your Bibles say slaves. A lot of times when we read or hear slaves, we think back to this country and the awful atrocities that took place and the brutality and the evil that took place here in the United States, throughout Europe. That's not what this is talking about. This is the closest parallel to what we have of a working relationship between a boss and his employee. Oftentimes, Rome would go in, capture a city, they would bring back some of the captives, and they would become servants. And some of them had very good jobs. Some of them were teachers, some of them were doctors, some of them were cooks, some of them had not so good jobs. I don't want to paint this picture that they were living great. It ran the gamut. But just know that this is the closest parallel to a relationship that we have today. Servant, master, employee, supervisor, employee, boss. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. Now listen. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. You know, if I'm a servant reading this, and I'm under that type of persecution, I have to endure all those lies. You know, one thing that I'm telling myself, this isn't fair. This is not fair. And some of you are saying that this morning in regards to your vocation or your career. It's not fair that I've been pouring my heart and soul to this company, and after 20 years, they've asked me to step aside. I'm still working hard. I'm still productive. That's not fair. It's not fair that some of the expectations at my job have changed. And although they hired me to do this, now they're asking me to do this. And I'm just feeling the pressure. Nothing's ever good enough. They're just putting it on me. That's not fair. And so that's how we typically will respond, that it's not fair. But God responds differently. What might seem unfair to us from God's perspective, He sees it completely different. You see, what we see unfair, God sees it as a way for us to be mindful of Him. When you're in a crisis, when you're in a situation that seems unfair, especially something at work where you're being oppressed or where you're not being treated well, this is a time when we can be mindful of God, when we can choose not to get involved with all the office gossip and little conversations that go on in the hallways, even though our flesh wants to. But we're going to say, no, we're going to abstain from that. We're not going to give in to that fleshly desire. So, yeah, it's unfair, but it's also a time for us to be mindful of God. It's unfair from our perspective, but from God's perspective, He sees it as a gracious thing. Twice we read gracious thing. Why? Because you are able to what? Silence the critics. Everyone expects, non-Christians and Christians alike, everyone expects to be reprimanded when they do something wrong. And you could also infer that everyone expects that they will be rewarded when they do well. Everybody expects that. There's nothing unique about that. However, when you are treated poorly and don't deserve it, and can still serve and submit, you are doing the supernatural that cannot be explained by mere human effort. Lastly, what we see as unfair, God sees as part of our calling. We were called to model our lives after Christ. And this passage tells us Christ committed no sin. He never lied. He never returned insults for insults. During His entire ministry, He stayed the course and submitted to His Father's will. You see, Christ's willingness to submit and become obedient unto death gave you and I our only chance of having our sins forgiven and allowing us to be restored to God. You see, part of our calling is modeling our lives after Christ. You know, when you are in a situation, especially at work, we're talking about work, that's the context. When we're in a situation, when we have the choice to either act out on our flesh or act a little bit different, we can be galos. Remember galos? We can be good. We can be beautiful. We can be winsome. There could be something that just generates from your heart that's so unusual that actually has an impact on the people that you work with. Don't waste this time. Don't waste it. Those of you who are suffering, especially in that context, and some of you are big time, don't waste it. They're looking at you. They're wanting to see how you're going to react. Yeah, they saw your Bible in the Max Lucado devotional on your desk, but now they actually get a chance to see how you're going to live it out. Do it. Be galos. Be good. You know what Christ does here is He sets His life. He sets it in front of us. And He says, you take your life and you just trace it over mine. You copy me. Just like you teach a child to write his or her name and you draw it out and then they just start copying each letter. Christ is telling us, you follow my example. And so some of us, when we start sketching our lives over Christ, we see something, yeah, Lord, I'll follow you there. I like that part of walking with you. Oh yeah, I love the fellowship. But then when we get to suffering, we say, not so good. He's calling us to follow His example, Let me give you three principles, and then we're done. Principle number one. You are a sojourner in exile. Live like it. You are a sojourner in exile. Live like it. Secondly, biblical submission is a beautiful act that draws people to Jesus. Biblical submission is a beautiful act that draws people to Jesus. Take advantage of it. Don't waste this. And the third principle, suffering offers us the opportunity to showcase God's glory. Don't resist it. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard teaching. And God, come tomorrow when we actually have to try to apply some of this, it's going to be hard. Lord, would you please, by the power of your Spirit, help each man and woman, every young person here, Lord, to walk with you, to not give in to the flesh. Lord, to be something different at work, at school. Lord, thank you for teaching us that our suffering can play an incredible role in your kingdom. Father, may our lives display your glory even in the midst of our suffering. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.